In 13 years of being married, I have learned one of the most important phrases that there is for a man to know and understand in a marriage relationship. Unfortunately, I've had to use this phrase many times. It's a simple phrase, but not the easiest to say. This phrase is, "You were right, and I was not as right as you were. You were right, and I was wrong." Knowing that I was going to kind of start this message off with that concept in mind, I'm trying to think back to the last time I actually was able to use that phrase, that I was right, and I couldn't remember. Seriously, so I went to Carrie, and I said, "Hey, it'd be great if I could think of the last time I was right. That way I could just tell the story. Here's what's happened. Ha, ha, ha." Everybody could laugh it off. And she just looked at me. Like, do you really think I'm going to give you a story to tell when I was wrong? She said she couldn't remember either. I think she knows. She just didn't want to say. It doesn't happen very often. But isn't that a hard phrase to say sometimes? You were right, I was wrong. Well, that's kind of what we find in Galatians, except the opposite of it in the book of Galatians, because Paul in Galatians is saying, hey, I am right, and you are wrong, all right? And in this book, it's really kind of interesting what happens throughout this book as he really tries to refute some heresy that has crept up within the church. Now, today we're continuing this series, God Has an App for That, and we're talking about the idea of freedom. And there are some people who came into this church in Galatia and to these Christians there, and we're trying to put them back into this mindset of being captive, of being slaves to the Old Testament laws. Here's a quick little background of what happened. The book of Galatians, we think it is the first book that Paul wrote, the first letter that Paul wrote out of those that are in the Bible. It was written around 48 to 52 AD, and it was written to the church in Galatia where Paul had been. Now, something about this church you need to understand. This church in Galatia was made up of Gentiles. Now, there were two main groups in the New Testament that you hear about, the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles were basically anybody who was not a Jew. So Paul comes, and Paul really thought it was his divine challenge, his divine calling, to take this gospel message that Jesus Christ died for everybody, and to take this message to the Gentiles. So he goes and he preaches, and there are many who come to Christ and are baptized, and they start this church there, and then he goes off in his journey to plant other churches, and then he starts getting these reports of things going on in Galatia. You see, after Paul left, there was a group of people who came in, and their main goal was to go into these Gentile Christians and say, well, you're really not Christians yet. Because you see, to become a Christian, you first have to become a Jew. And in order for that to happen, guys, you have to be circumcised first, and there's a few other rules you have to follow, but in order to be a Christian, you really have to be a Jew first. After all, Jesus was a Jew, and he came as the king of the Jews, and you need to become a Jew so you can become a Christian. So you're almost there. Good job for getting almost there, but if you want to really be a Christian, this is what you need to do. And Paul hears what's going on, and frankly, he gets pretty upset over it. In fact, in verse 12 in Galatians 1, he says, "I wish these troublemakers who want you to mutilate your own body would just go mutilate themselves." Now, that second mutilate there could easily be translated as castrate, all right? You see, he's pretty ticked off at these guys for coming in, because here Jesus died so that everybody could experience freedom. Before Jesus, it was you had this list of laws that you had to try to follow, and you became right with God by following these rules, these laws. Now, these laws went beyond just the Old Testament, like the Ten Commandments. For example, honor the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. And so they would go through and they would figure out, what does it mean to honor the Sabbath? Okay, well, don't work on the Sabbath. So they would start writing other books to define what work means. Is it work to walk around? Well, only if you walk a few steps. If you walk a lot of steps, then it is work, so you can't walk that far. You can't walk off your property, because to walk on someone else's property would be work. Eating is not work, but cooking is. So you had to cook your meal the day before, they decided, and all these different rules and to figure out. And so you had the rules of the Old Testament, then you had these other books that the Jewish priests and leaders and the Pharisees all wrote and defined, how do you really live out these rules? And so Paul's very logical. And he comes back to this church in Galatia and he says, look, these guys who are telling you you must follow this law over here first if you really want to be a Christian, they don't quite get it, because if that was the case, why would they only pick a few of the laws to say you had to follow and not all of the laws? And he says, think about it, guys. Either Jesus came so that you can be free, or he didn't. Either he came to make us right with God because of grace, because of what he did on the cross, or he didn't, and we still have to keep trying to earn it by following all these rules and laws to make ourselves right with God. And it's within that context that we look at this idea of freedom this morning. Because I think there's a lot of us who, we live in a great country. I love living here, and I love the freedoms that we get to experience living here. But true freedom goes far beyond the rules of a land. And what I want to talk about just for a few minutes this morning is this idea of freedom and being free in Christ and what that means. After all, Galatians 5, verse 1, that's what Paul says. He says, right here, so Christ has truly set us free. And what does that mean? So three things I just want to go over real quick with you this morning. Number one is this idea that freedom comes from God through Jesus. And if you want to understand freedom, this is where it has to start. Freedom comes from God through Jesus. In Galatians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at, we'll be bouncing around a little bit throughout Galatians. In Galatians chapter 4, we read this. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, which means daddy, father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. I have to tell you, this whole concept, this idea that we could be adopted as God's own child, has taken on a whole different meaning in my life over these last couple of months. So my wife and I are in the adoption process right now. We've gone through the 5 Saturdays of classes the state requires, and we've just had our second home study visit, and by the time we come back from vacation in 2 weeks, we should have our final stamp of approval to go and begin the matching process looking for our new daughter, who is going to be somewhere in that 10 to 13-year-old age range. And we are excited about it. Now, if you know me, then you know I love my 2-year-old Abigail. I mean, she's everything. She's incredible. I mean, she was watching TV the other day, and it was Caillou, one of those shows, and they were talking about, what do you want to be when you grow up? And so Carrie asked her, so Abigail, what do you want to be when you grow up? And she jumped down, went to the front of the TV, and spun around in a circle and said, a princess. And I said, you already are. You know, as much as I love Abigail and as much as she is totally daddy's girl, God has already picked out another girl for us. And when she joins our family, she's going to be daddy's girl as much as Abigail. You know what's amazing is God, when we first made this decision back in January that this is the path we wanted to take. We've been praying for this young girl. We don't know who she is, but we have already totally fallen in love with her. And we cannot wait to have her join our family. Now, when she comes in, she's going to have some issues, some baggage, because she wouldn't be available for adoption if life had been just perfect for her. She's had some issues and some things. Maybe she has done some things, but a lot of things have been happening that she had no control over. But we still love her, and we cannot wait to make her a part of our family. How much more, then, does God love every one of us? How much more does he want us to be a part of his family? It doesn't matter what we have done in our past. He says, hey, you're daddy's girl. You're daddy's boy. You're mine. It doesn't matter what issues, what sin you may have done. It doesn't matter what may have done to you. He says, I want to adopt you. You're mine. I want you to take on my name of Christian, one of Christ's. I want you to come and let me take care of you. After all, that's what dads do, right? And I think sometimes when we have this idea of freedom, Jesus came to pay the price for our freedom, and that was his death. But when we look at that and we come to him and we ask to be forgiven of our sins, and God says, yes, I want to forgive you. You're my child. I love you. And we move on. Maybe you're like me at times and we have issues because, yeah, I'm forgiven, but man, there's a lot of guilt that goes along with that. Whatever it is I did. And we allow ourselves to constantly be chained back up again, even though our freedom has already been purchased. We allow it to happen to us again. Or maybe you're like myself at other times. Maybe in your freedom, you have this battle back and forth that's constantly raging in your mind. And Galatians 5 talks a lot about this battle. Paul talks about this human nature side of us versus this spirit side of us. We see it portrayed all the time as the little angel and the little devil in the cartoons. Do it, do it. Don't do it, don't do it. You know the battle I'm talking about? That struggle for wanting to please your selfish, sinful nature, but yet knowing that God, through the Spirit, is telling you this isn't what's best for you. And it's a raging battle that goes on. And many times in our freedom in Christ, we find ourselves kind of chained back up again because we let this battle rage within us and we tend to fall one side towards the sinful side. I like what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5. He said in 5:24 and 25, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. What does that mean? What does it mean when we find ourselves in that raging battle, that moment? What does it mean to take our passions and desires of the sinful nature and to nail them to the cross? What it means just to be reminded that God came so we can be free from this battle. Second, this means, it may mean for some of us going home and cleaning out the cabinets. Maybe cleaning out the refrigerator from some substance that may be drawing us to do things. For some of us, guys, it may be going home and getting some internet protection. And giving a spouse or a close friend a password so they can go look at every site that we look at. It means saying, well, I want to please God more than I want to please myself. So any of these struggles that I have, I nail them to the cross and I ask for his help so that I can live in freedom, not chained to this or that. Maybe for some of you, today needs to be your spiritual Independence Day, where you proclaim that God, through Jesus, came to set me free, and I'm going to live it. But you know, some of you have already proclaimed that, and you're living in freedom, and so I think there are some other things we need to understand about freedom, and the next thing is that freedom is not about me. A lot of times, see, I'm free to do whatever I want, right? Freedom's about my ability to go live, please, to not go, please, if I don't want to, and just do whatever. I love the way Paul says in Galatians 5, 13 through 15, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another." Jim Cimbala, I've heard it Cimbala, I'm not exactly sure how you say his last name, but he's the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle. He tells a story that really illustrates this so well of where we find ourselves as Christians sometimes. One Easter Sunday several years back, he found himself, end of their last service, totally exhausted, looking around and seeing the counselors who were meeting with people all across the front of the stage. Many people had left. And so he went and he just sat on the very front edge of his stage. As he sat there, he said he was scanning around. And as he did, there was a man standing in the middle who kind of caught his attention. As he looked at him, he kind of quickly looked on the other way, hoping not to make eye contact with the guy. But as he glanced by, he noticed this guy is obviously homeless. As he came back across, his eyes scanning, his eyes met with this young man. And it's one of those looks of, "Can I come talk to you?" And the guy started walking towards him. In that moment, he was thinking, "I just want to get home. It's been a long morning. I'm tired. I just want to go see my family." As he looked at the man, he said he looked in his mid-50s and hair matted, totally disheveled, looked like he hadn't showered in several weeks. As he got closer, within about 5 feet, he said all of a sudden the smell just hit him like a wall. So as he talked to him, he'd have to turn his head to the side to try to get some air before he faced him again, as trying not to breathe in that odor. So the man started talking. He said, "What's your name?" "David." "Where'd you sleep last night, David?" "In an old abandoned truck." Cimbala said, "All right." And he just reached into his back pocket just to get the man to move on. He said, "Normally we don't give out money, but I just wanted to get on with my day." And he didn't want to bother any of the other counselors that were there, so he pulled out some cash, and the guy said, "I'm not here for your money. I just want that Jesus you talked about this morning." I wonder how many times each of us, in our freedom, has said, "Hey, I'm free to stay out of that filth. I'm free and I to stay away from the mess over there of that person. Hey, I'm free to breathe some fresh, clean air, not the air of an alcoholic who hasn't bathed in a while." Cimbala says he just began to break down and cry as God was working in his heart. On Easter Sunday of all Sundays, how would he turn away one of God's children? Long story short, David ended up to be 32 years old. And him and Jim Cimbala made a pretty good relationship. They paid for him to go through detox. They paid for him to get his teeth fixed. They gave him a job in the maintenance department there at the church, and he began a study at the church, memorizing all this scripture. They had him come up and give his testimony. He spent Thanksgiving and Christmas with the Cimbala family. And today that man, David, is an associate pastor at a church up in Jersey. My question to you is, how many life-changing opportunities have you passed up because of your freedom to avoid the situation? You see, I think as Christians, we are free to go get in the middle of the filth. The smell of the alcoholic who hasn't bathed in weeks is a sweet aroma to God, because that's the aroma of ministry. That's an aroma of love to someone. But yet, we take our freedom to stay away from. We take our freedom to stay with our good Christian friends. But Paul said, in your freedom, love one another, serve one another. Because after all, shouldn't we love our neighbors as ourselves? When Jesus was asked what that meant, he told the story of the Good Samaritan. Someone going totally out of their way to serve someone who is considered the enemy. What are we doing to go serve, to love one another? The third thing, I think, in our freedom that we find that sometimes we miss is that we have the freedom, you are free to do big things. We get very comfortable. It's easy to live without taking risks, isn't it? We get very, we like a life that's easy and routine. But that's not the life that God has called us to as Christians. You see, in our freedom, he has challenged us to go do big things because God is a God who wants to do big things in us. Look at the life of Paul himself. In Galatians, the first chapter, Paul kind of explains his life a little bit. And we know Paul, he was the one who was originally Saul before he had this encounter with God. And he explains himself in Galatians 1, 13 and 14. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. I mean, he was a pretty bad guy when it came to how he treated Christians. After all, you're not going to come and pervert and change my religion. You're not going to try to get people who believe what I believe, my people, to come follow you. Over the next several verses, he begins to talk about how God came and radically changed his life and what he did from there. How he went and spent time making sure that this was God talking to him, and how God continued to show him how he needed to live and what he was to do. And finally, he sums it up in Galatians 1, 23 and 24. All they knew, speaking of the people and the churches he went to go minister to, all they knew was that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. That's a pretty big change in his life. And you know what's amazing? The God who changed Paul's life wants to do something incredible in your life and through you. But a lot of times we think to do big things means we have to have a big stage. Or to do big things means we have to do it in front of a lot of people. You know the biggest thing you can do to somebody? Go up and give them a hug and tell them you love them exactly the way they are. And see how that may change someone's life. I think some of the biggest things happen in the quietest of moments. Some of the biggest things happen in one-on-one conversations when someone is broken because of something they did, and you love them anyway. After all, that's what God does to us. We are challenged in our freedom to do big things. Yes, big things in little ways, but then big things in big ways. God wants to challenge you to take a stand. God may be challenging some of you to stand up in your community. God, and we've been talking about it to our students all year, want to challenge students to do big things in their schools. What's he challenging you to do in your freedom? You're free to do big things for him. You're free to take risks. And in your freedom, don't sit on the sidelines and watch what other Christians are doing. Let's wrap up. There's a book that I love that I really challenge anybody, if you have students in your life, to pick up. It's written by Alex and Brett Harris. And it's this book called Do Hard Things. Twin brothers who were 19 years old when they wrote this book. And in this book, they tell a story about elephants. Some of you may have heard the story before. Elephants are pretty strong beasts, and they're smart. So they make them great. They make very great partners in work throughout many parts of the country or many parts of the world. In one little town, every year they have a giant festival just for the elephants to celebrate all the work that it does to help in the community. I mean, they have like the fastest elephant contest, NASCAR for elephants, I guess. Ha ha ha. Okay. Won't use that, second service. They have these agility contests. They see who the strongest elephant is. At the end of this festival, they always have this giant event where they take 100 of the strongest men in the community and do a giant tug of war against an elephant. And every year, no matter how big the men are, no matter how dug in their heels are, the elephant always wins. Now, here's a question. When you take an elephant that strong home, how do you keep it? Where do you put it? I mean, do you get some big electrified, fortified, fenced-in system? No. I mean, it's big. Do you just let it roam free and do whatever it wants and hopes it comes home when it's hungry? No. What they do is they take a little stick that long, and they hammer it into the ground. And they take some string, and they tie it around the back right leg of the elephant. And from there, that elephant cannot go anywhere. Totally stuck. Oh, it has the ability to go somewhere. I mean, one swing of the leg, and that stick would come flying out of the ground. I mean, he could reach down with his trunk and curl it around and just snap the rope off his leg. He could do that. He has the ability, but he can't. See, that elephant, he's trapped by shackles in his mind because of his past. See, when elephants are born, for the first year or so, they take a giant shackle and they put it around the back right leg of the elephant really tight. And they take a chain to that, and then the other end of the chain, they wrap it around a big old tree. And that elephant will spend hours and hours and days and weeks and months pulling until that shackle digs down deep into its leg, trying its best to get free. And then from that point forward, it just stops. And any time that elephant feels anything around its back right leg, he freezes. He's tied up and he can't move. See, we were once in chains to sin. Sin had a big grip on our life. But then God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to buy our freedom. But Satan's good because Satan wants to keep taking that little rope and tying it around our back leg and reminding us of our sins of our past. Satan wants to try to use that rope to say, hey, it's too hard to do big things. Don't even try it. You may not make it anyway. Then what are people going to say about you? Satan wants to use that little rope to get us back in bondage again, to say things like, why waste your time serving someone like that? It's just an alcoholic. Just a homeless person. It's just an upper middle class Mandarin mom in a need. She probably put herself there anyway, right? You were called to a life of freedom. Let me ask you this morning, anything chaining you up? Any ropes around your back right leg? You have the ability to bust free of that because of what God did through his son on the cross. And that's what we celebrate as true freedom. Will you stand with me as we pray? God, we are so thankful that you sent your son Jesus to die a horrible death on the cross. But through his horrible death, he paid the cost of our sins so that we can be free. Thank you. And God, in this moment, we celebrate what happened on the cross. And Father, would you speak to our hearts? And would you help us just do some inventory right now? Is there anything keeping us from living in that freedom you desire for us? In Jesus' name, amen.